It's always a delight to be with you and to open the Word of God together, and this is that important time in the message, in the time of worship, in which we listen to the message from the Word of God. God's Word is important to us. It's not an add-on. It's not just a tradition. It is the Word of God, and the Bible says the Word of God is living. It is alive. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces down to the depths of the soul and discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so as we open the Word of God together, we want to pray and ask the Lord to open our hearts to receive His Word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can share the Word of God together. What a privilege to have that Word. We know there are peoples on the earth that do not have the Word of God. It's been taken away from them by government officials, by those that declare it outlawed to be a Christian. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that wherever the Word of God is opened this morning, that Your Word would go forth and accomplish that for which You sent it. And Lord, we know this morning You have sent Your Word to our hearts for a purpose, that we might be like Jesus, that our hearts would be changed, that we would draw near to You, and that we would know You in all Your power. So, Lord, we pray this morning as we seek Your face in the Word of God, You would open our eyes to see wondrous things out of Your law, and that You would open our hearts to respond to it, convict us of sin, Lord, and righteousness, and of judgment. Show us ourselves as though we're looking into a mirror, and help us to make those corrections that are necessary. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll open your Bibles with me. We're looking at 1 Chronicles. We've been looking at this prayer of Jabez, which is a very short prayer, and it's sandwiched inside four chapters of genealogy. That is, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and on it goes. And I've spared you from the reading of all those begats, because I know you probably have never memorized the first four chapters of 1 Chronicles, nor have I. And I don't know that it's necessary to memorize it, but when we come to this part of that genealogy, the author pauses for a moment and says, I want to put a spotlight on one character out of all of these dozens and dozens of genealogical records of all of these peoples that lived. There's one that stands out, and his name is Jabez. His name was Pain. That's the meaning of the word Jabez. And says his mother called him Jabez because she gave birth to him with great pain. Now that became a title, a moniker, a nickname for him all of his life. He was a pain in the neck. Everywhere he went, people made fun of him and probably thought, you'll never accomplish anything. You're the runt of the litter, and you're not as smart as the rest of us. And he probably felt very insecure. But this young man, at an early age, began to call on the Lord God of Israel. That's emphasized in this passage, that he called. The word called there is the word that a crow uses. It's a word that describes the echo of a crow saying something over and over again. Caw, 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 caw. He called on the name of the Lord over and over again. He made this his mantra. He made this his daily petition. He made this his heart's desire, his passionate plea to God every day of his life. So much so that his family knew it. He probably stood in front of his tent every morning and called on the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice and prayed this prayer. This prayer stands out among all the prayers of the Bible. And as we're going to learn this morning, perhaps even Jesus knew of this prayer because he incorporated part of it into the Lord's Prayer. When the Lord's Prayer says, deliver us from evil, that's contained in this prayer. So it's important for us to look at that. This morning we are looking at the part of this prayer that says, that you would keep me from evil and that I would cause no pain. We're reading it from the New King James Version because it stays closer to the Hebrew than the NIV version, but both versions are okay. Let me read the passage for you once again. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. His mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him with sorrow or pain. And Jabez called on the Lord God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. And God granted him that which he requested. it's important for us to note that as we go through this, this is the third and last message. And so we're pulling together these last two requests that really are joined together, that you would keep me from evil so that I may not cause pain. He didn't want to any longer cause pain, and he certainly didn't want evil in his own heart and life to cause pain for other people. And he knew that, like Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He knew his own heart. And so he's calling on the Lord and asking God to keep him from evil so that he would not cause pain. That is an important principle for all of us to learn, that our hearts are extremely wicked, and God wants us to know that. I want you to take a moment to look around you again. Look around you. This time I want you to look at people. You can turn all the way around. Lisa, you're way in the front. You can turn all the way around. Look at them. All of these people are sinners. Isn't that great to know? We're all in the pigsty together. But you know, when we call upon the name of the Lord, when we call upon the Lord Jesus, he reaches down into that pigsty and he pulls us out. David said, he set my feet upon a solid rock. He put me out of the muck and the mire, and he put my feet on a solid rock, and he established my goings. This is the prayer of Jabez. Lord, you've taken me out of my muck and mire. You've set my feet upon the rock. Now keep me from slipping back into the muck and mire. Keep me from falling back into evil. Keep me from going back to the pigsty. Keep me from being what I am in my nature. That you would give me a hunger and thirst after God, and I would be a God seeker and be kept from the sin of my own evil heart. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy. I thought we were preaching from 1 Chronicles. Well, Deuteronomy has something to say that applies to this, because Jabez knew the blessings of God, and he was applying this and saying, Lord, I don't want to lose the blessings of God that I've prayed for by some sin that gets in the way. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, Moses is giving us from the mouth of the Lord the blessings that God has promised to his people. That is, if you are a born-again believer, you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has taken you out of your miry clay and set your feet upon a rock, these promises are for you. And God says, for as many as have called upon the name of the Lord, that includes Jews and Gentiles, these promises are true for you. The first part of that chapter is all the blessings that will catch up to you. He actually uses the word, they will track you down. They will be faster than you can run, and these blessings will overtake you, and you will be blessed if you keep the Lord and his commandments. Let me read some of those. I'm going to read down through verse 14, and it's going to be a breathless read because I'm going to read fast, because these promises and these wonderful blessings are supposed to overtake us. It's like we're being chased. And if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you. The word is overtake you and accompany you if you obey the voice of the Lord. Listen to the blessings. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. The crops of your land, your young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, the lambs of your flocks, and your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you go in, blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that enemies who rise up against you will be defeated. They will come at you from one direction and flee from seven. The Lord will send blessing on your barns and everything you put your hand to do. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he has given you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people, as he promised on an oath to you, if you keep his commands. Then all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb and the young of your livestock, the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your forefathers to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouses of his bounty, to send rain upon your land in season, to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations and will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God, I give you this day, and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top and never at the bottom. Isn't that great? Wow, I love this. I want to be the head and not the tail. So often, we as Christians can live our lives as being on the bottom rung instead of being on the top. And God says, I have ordained blessings for you, blessings without number. I want to shower these blessings on you. I want them to chase you down. I want them to inundate you and flood your soul. All of these promises we inherit in Jesus Christ because God has given to us all of the promises of God. They are yes and amen. And yet, when we sin, when we depart from the Word of God, when we do something or many things that are contrary to the will of God and to the Word of God, those blessings are cut off. David said it in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Because sin is like a barrier, it's a blockade, it's a stumbling block, it stands between you and God, and when we sin and that sin remains, that blessing of the Lord can't get through. God has provided a way to get rid of those sins, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. For everyone who is a believer, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no sin he does not forgive. And yes, you can come back 70 times 7 in a day and ask his forgiveness every time you trip up, and God will forgive you. He doesn't throw stones. He forgives so that you come back into fellowship with him. Sin breaks fellowship with God. And that's why Jabez began to pray, Lord, keep me from evil, that I not cause pain. Chuck Swindoll tells a wonderful story about a man in his church who had a wayward college student. Any college students here? Any of you had college students or teenagers? And you know how easy it is for all of us as teenagers in our young lives to get away from the Lord. This young man went away to college. He was a believer. He followed the Lord, was good in his home, but he got in the wrong crowd at college. He went to a very prestigious university. And there he got in the wrong crowd, and he started to do things he knew were wrong. And so he was rebellious against the Lord and his upbringing. He'd forgotten the God of Israel. He'd forgotten his commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came home at Thanksgiving time, he was rebellious in the home. He wouldn't obey his parents. He was going out drinking and doing lots of other things that his parents disavowed and said, that is wrong. You will not do that in our household. Finally, his father had enough. And his father called him in one day and said, son, sit down. You've been raised in this home, and I have given you every bounty and every blessing that you have. Everything you have, everything you own, comes from me. I've sent you to a prestigious university at great cost. That is yours. I have given you a car so you could drive it. That car is mine. I have given it to you. But now, since you've decided you're not going to abide by the rules of this household, you forfeit everything that belongs to me. I want you to pack all your clothing and leave it behind. You can keep the clothes on your back. But I want the keys to your car. It's no longer yours. And I am no longer going to pay your tuition. You can go back to school, but you will pay it yourself. You will leave this home today, and you will not come back until you repent and say, I am sorry, I have done wrong, and I will submit to the authority of this home. That father said it was a hard thing to do. And his son didn't believe him at first until he collected the keys to the car. And then he put him outside the house and locked the door. And took away his key. That son went away in a huff, and he walked about 10 blocks. And about 10 blocks away, he stopped and said, what am I doing? I got the clothes on my back. I have no place to go. I have no education. I certainly don't have any money. I can't make it without my parents. And he recognized that every blessing that he had came from his father. And he turned around and went back and knocked on the door and stood there before his father and mother and said, I need to apologize for my attitude has been wrong. I've turned away from the Lord, and I've turned away from you, and I'm sorry. Would you please receive me back? And that father was so glad to embrace his son and say, come back in. You know the rules. And when you depart from the rules, you depart from the blessing. You are now back in blessing. Here's the car keys. Here's the tuition. Here's all that you need. That's what the Lord does to us. He disciplines us when we sin. He calls us back to himself, and he says when that sin comes in between us and the Father, he will cut off the blessings, not because he's angry or mean, not because we no longer deserve it, but because we have chosen to allow something to come between our soul and the Savior. There's an old song that says, "Nothing between my soul and my Savior, nothing between naught of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear. There's nothing between." God wants nothing between us and our Savior, and sin gets between. And therefore, we need to pray like Jabez, "Lord, keep me from evil so that I do not cause pain." When I graduated from high school, my pastor gave me a Bible, and unfortunately I don't have it anymore. I took it to college, and I took it to, I was guarding by a river, I was guarding a barge, and I happened to be out there reading one evening during that time, and a rainstorm came up, and I left my Bible behind, and it got soaked. And when I got it the next day, it was three times the size, all wrinkled. So I don't have that Bible, but in the flyleaf of that Bible, he wrote something that I will never forget. In the flyleaf of my Bible, he said, "Dick, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book." Jabez seemed to understand that. "When I keep the law of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the glory of the Lord before me, I will not fall into sin. But I need the Lord to keep me from sin, because my heart is evil, and how easy I am wayward." Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Keep me from evil, that I might not cause pain. I want to suggest three things that come out of this passage. Three things that he is praying as he asks the Lord to keep him from evil. The first one is to keep me from the evil within. Keep me from the evil within. I am so glad that I don't have x-ray vision and you don't have x-ray vision, that you can't look into my heart. But we know from the Word of God that all of our hearts are evil. And God is concerned about that evil taking root in our hearts and spoiling everything. Once upon a time, we had a great president who was a man of few words. His name was Calvin Coolidge. And all through his presidency, he was a man of minimum words. When they wanted to interview him, he gave very, very few words to respond to any question. One day, he had gone on Sunday to church. And as he came home, his father asked him, "What was the topic the preacher preached on today?" And Calvin said, "Sin." And then his father said, "Well, what did he say about it?" And Calvin Coolidge responded, "He was agin' it." Well, it stands to reason. If someone's going to preach about sin, it's agin' it. It's not for it. It's agin' it. I think that was classic because a few words, but he summed it up so clearly. We ought to be agin' it. We ought to be against sin that comes in from within, because it can crop up and spoil everything that God has for us. It was Charles Spurgeon, that great preacher that was teaching some young men how to preach. And one young man stood up before all of the other college students, and he was presenting a message on the spiritual warfare, and he was putting on the armor of Ephesians chapter 6. And he went to great lengths to show all of the equipment, and he put the helmet on, the breastplate, and the shield, and the thighs were protected, and then the feet were shod with the preparation of gospel peace, and then finally the shield of faith. And when he finished with the shield of faith, he said, "Now I'm ready. Where's the devil?" And Spurgeon from the back of the class said, "He's inside the armor." I thought, boy, that is classic truth. You know, we can do all of these things, but we need to watch the heart, because the heart is deceitful above all things. We need to look at the inside, not just worry about the devil, but worry about the inside, because each one of us have our own enemy, and that is our old carnal nature that wants to do what we want to do. I want to suggest four things that are the evil within us. First of all, there's the evil of attitudes. Attitudes. Do you know anybody with an attitude? When we say that, that's not a positive expression, is it? I know some people with good attitudes, but we don't say they have an attitude. What's your attitude like when you get up in the morning? What's your attitude when you go to bed at night? What's your attitude throughout the day? Attitudes speak volumes. Matthew 15:19, Jesus said, "Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts." Not from the devil, although we're going to get to that. "Out of the heart proceed all evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blaspheme, everything that's evil comes first of all out of this heart. So we've got to deal with the heart. The attitudes of the heart are very important. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It's so easy to pretend that everything's okay and our attitudes are okay. We pretend here at church all the time, don't we? I bet you do. When you've had a bad morning, you come to church and you pretend like everything's okay. Fortunately, right now we have masks and we can put those on. But I think we use a lot of masks. My parents use masks. They love the Lord, but there were times at home there were a lot of attitudes that really were out of sorts. Not mine, theirs. But they had some attitudes that would get disgruntled. And if you have six kids like they did, and you live in a small house, and you all had to fit into a Volkswagen to go to church 25 miles away, you would know that there'd be some tensions in the home. If I have to stop this car, I'm going to, if I hear one more word back there, you're going to get, you know the story. And so we would get to church after 25 miles of sitting on each other's laps and breathing bad breath on each other, and parents hearing all the scuffles and the arguing and the crying and the punching, and just, it's nerve-wracking. My parents were, they were livid by the time they get to church. And I remember, we get out of that Volkswagen, it was like one of those comedies of 40 people coming out of a Volkswagen, just piling out and sprawling all over. Mom and Dad were mad, they were angry at each other, they were angry at us, but as soon as they stepped out of the car, something changed. It was a miracle. You enter the parking lot of the church, there's something holy that happens. And suddenly Mom and Dad would get out of the car and they go, Bible in hand, walk into the church, and the facial expression, look at this. Holiness adorns the house of God. You have to look like this. And so they'd go in, good morning, brother Pastor, how are you? Oh, I'm so happy to meet you. I'm just glorying the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hypocrisy. I can say that about my parents because it's never happened to me. Actually, it did one time. I shouldn't tell this, should I, Marilyn? No? How many of you would like me to tell it? See? The heart is sinful above all things and desperately wicked. We were in Brazil, and I was preaching, and it was a very tense evening. Nothing was going right. Everything was going wrong. We had a pianist, and the music people didn't get there on time. And I'm, got to do it this way, got to do it that way, get right. And we were running late. It was probably 10 minutes before the service should have started, and we were still not started. I was being a little snippy and grumpy, and Marilyn turned to me, and she said, Dick, get your act together. She doesn't usually say things like that. That's why I can use this illustration. She is usually... No, she's really like her mother, very calm. But I deserved that because my heart was not right to get in that service. I wanted to walk out and not preach, but I had to preach that night. And I had to do what my mom and dad did. I had to put on the happy face and stand up there and preach when I was boiling with anger and bitterness and just hostility. Out of the heart and the attitudes. We need to deal with the attitudes before God. We need to put on our spiritual makeup, not cover up, but we need to allow the blood of Jesus to cover us and cleanse us from those attitudes that are not right. The second thing in attitudes is our thoughts. All of us have our thoughts. Everybody look at me for a moment. Try not to think any thoughts. You can't do it. You're thinking. Some of you think you're not thinking, but you are thinking. I don't know what you're thinking, but I think you're thinking. Your thoughts are always going. You're either excusing or accusing yourself. Jesus said that about our thought life. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Whatever goes through your thoughts, God is reading that. He is thinking that. And he said that every sin in the world that ever came about, came first of all from here, from our thoughts. And so we meditate, we think about the evil. No matter what the evil is, we think about it first before it comes to fruition. And so God says, be careful about the evil within. And when Jabez prayed, Lord, keep me from evil, he's talking about this mind. Keep my mind from meditating on evil and looking at things I shouldn't look at. Keep me from the evil that's around me. And then there's the actions. There are attitudes, thoughts, and actions. Actions are things that we do that are wrong. anything in your life that contradicts the will of God and the Word of God is an action that brings sin into our life. Here's one that brings conviction to most people. If you're married, you need to listen. If you're not married, don't listen. From 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessels, as being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. Wow. We are more like ourselves at home than we ever are in church. We really reveal the true character in our homes when nobody can see, the curtains are closed, and hopefully nobody can hear all the yelling, shouting, swearing, everything else that goes on. And so the actions, the things that we do, speak louder than the hearts that we try to cover up. And when there's marital discord, we're not at peace with one another. That's one of those actions that cause evil to rise up. Remember Cain and Abel? Before Cain killed Abel, the Lord says, your countenance is fallen. That means your face looks sad. You look troubled. And Cain gave an excuse. And God said, no. If your heart is right, you'll be at peace. But if it's not right, sin is crouching at the door. You see, sin easily crouches around, waiting to devour, waiting to invade our hearts and lives. So we need to be careful about the attitudes, about the thought life, about the actions. And the last one I'll mention is the words that we speak. Words that we speak. James says, words are harmful for many things. We offend in all. If a man offend not in his word, the same as a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Man, I could really get off in another sermon on this one. Because our words judge us. And God says every idle or every useless word, every harmful word, every hurtful word is going to be brought into judgment unless you have those words cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And so we need to be careful of our words. In every church that I've pastored, and I've pastored 5, planted 2, buried 1, in every church that I've planted, there are many people who freely gossip. I'm going to go from preaching to meddling. Gossip is when you tell somebody else a negative story about a brother or sister in Christ. You tell other people about their faults and about how they offended you or they did something that you didn't like. And oh, did you hear about sister so-and-so? I'm only going to tell you this so you can pray. And after the butt comes, you just blasted them. You blasted them out of the water. You told a bad story about them. You gave an ill report. God calls those idle words. Those are words that are not words that build up. They are words that tear down. They're words that are destructive. In every church that I've pastored, after the first year, you're on a honeymoon. First year is a honeymoon. Every pastor, first year usually, unless they're really bad and the first year is not a honeymoon. After that, the gossip starts, and pretty soon people start talking about the preacher because, you know, he's up there, good place to shoot at the guy at the front. And so the words start, and pretty soon it comes back to the preacher about that. And here's what I've done in those churches. I preach a sermon about this, words of sin, and about gossip, and about tale-bearing, about negative reports giving from one to another, and that what we ought to do is what Matthew 18 says, if you have a fault or see a fault in your brother, you're not to tell somebody about it. You're to go to that brother and tell him, between him and you alone. And then if he doesn't receive it, he doesn't actually repent of it and acknowledge it, then you're to take 2 people and go and confront him with his sin. And if he repents, you've got a brother. If he doesn't, then you go to the pastor or the leaders of the church and you go as a group and try to resolve that. So I said in every church that I've pastored, we are going to apply this. I'm going to apply it to your hearts right now. Every time you hear an evil report about a brother or sister in this church, whenever somebody starts to tell you some little tidbit of gossip about, you know, so-and-so and she did, would you stop them in their tracks and say, have you done Matthew 18? Because that's what God says. Do not say it if you haven't said it to the person you're talking about. And you know what happens? I challenge the church to make each other accountable on that. When you receive an ill report about a brother and sister, you're just as guilty as the one that's saying it. Because they're saying it because there's a hearing, and if there's no more hearing, they won't say it anymore. So you need to stop that person in their tracks, and perhaps you can do what Marilyn has said a friend did to her once. Just stopped her in tracks and said, "Marilyn, that's ungodly." Ooh, but pastor, I won't make any friends. You think gossip is making friends? No, a friend sharpens a friend. Just tell them, no, stop right now. I don't want to hear evil about my brother or sister in Christ. They may be evil, but that's not the solution. You go to them. And if you've told it to them and they've repented, they're restored, and you don't need to talk about it anymore. And if they don't repent, you go with two people. And if they don't repent, then you can come to me or to the church and we can try to resolve it together. See, there's too much freedom of gossip, of gabbing and criticizing, condemning other people. Whew. Beware, because it will come back and bite you. And someone will talk about you in the same way. So beware. And in every church that I've applied that, the gossip stops and people are afraid to tell negative stories. Why? Because they know that the Lord said, don't do it. Don't do it. So we got four things: attitudes, thoughts, actions, and words. And I move on from there to talk about the second thing. First of all, it's the evil within me. The second one is the evil around me. Jabez knew that around him were lots of people that were doing sin. It's so easy for us to slip into the sins of others, to be like them. I had a friend in high school. We played football together, and whenever I hung around my best friend, he was a great guy, and he knew the Lord, but he had wandered from God, and he was doing a lot of things that were wrong. And whenever I hung around him for very long, I'd start picking up the same things. Now, I'm not one who swears, but Don, my friend, would use profanities that were right on the edge, and I'd start picking that up, and then it would come into our home, and my mom would stop and say, "Richard!" When I'm in trouble, I'm no longer Dick. I'm Richard William LaFountain. Where did you get words like that? And then she says, "I know where you got it. You got it from Donnie, didn't you? You need to stop hanging out with Donnie, because whenever you're with him, you start to become like him." And I realize she's right. Sin rubs off. Bad influence rubs off. It corrupts good manners. God says it. So we need to be careful of the evil around us. There's an ancient Arab proverb that talks about a camel, and the camel was cold one night in the desert and went to the Arab sheikh and said, "Can I stick my nose in the tent? I'm cold." And the Arab said, "Yes, just your nose." And the next time he woke up, the shoulders were in the tent. And he said, "No, I said just the nose. Well, I'm cold. I need my shoulders warm." And pretty soon the body was in there, and finally the whole camel was in the tent. And it's an Arab proverb that recognizes that if you give them an inch, they'll take a mile. If you associate with sinners in a fellowship way and you identify with them and you do the same things, you will gradually begin to be like them. So it's so important to choose good friends. That doesn't mean you don't have any sinner friends. You just are very much aware that the evil around you can squeeze you into its mold. Paul says that in Romans chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2. He said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." I like the Living Bible that says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Be careful what you watch on TV. Be careful the people around you, that they're not using profanities. Boy, I can go off in another sermon here about the Christians and the use of God's name in vain, how quickly we detract from his name. We need to be very careful that we're not squeezed into the mold of evil. And yet our society is doing that. We're in a vice. Right now in our whole society, our government, everything is squeezing Christianity, trying to wring it out of us and putting us into corners and blockading us and making laws that forbid us to pray in school and to read the Bible in public and even to profess Christ, and certainly not to speak against homosexuality. You can't do those things. It's squeezing us in the mold, and there's a pattern here. First it's tolerance, and then it's acceptance, and then it's passive participation, and finally it is approval, because the world squeezes us into its mold. I was reading just recently about Nazi Germany and how the church became a socialist church because Nazism was squeezing into its mold and saying that's what Christ would do, take care of all the poor and everything else, until they got so squeezed they realized, you're squeezing the Christianity out of us. You're making us pagan Christians. And so men like Dietrich Bonhoeffer stood up and said, no, we will not do that. We will be confessing Christians. We will confess the Apostles' Creed. We will believe in Jesus Christ and Him alone, and He is our Lord. And he was put in prison, and he was martyred. He was killed by the Nazi regime just days before the end of the war. Be careful of the sin around you. And finally, he says, keep me from the evil one. Keep me from the evil one. That is, keep me from the devil. Jesus said it well. And Peter said it in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, for the adversary of the devil is as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And Jesus said to Peter, he said, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat. He wants to sift you and blow you away. There's a wonderful movie, if you get a chance to watch a movie. Are you ready? Write it down. I'm watching. Write it down. Ghost and the Darkness. It's a true story of 1898. They were building a railroad in Kenya, Africa, in South Kenya, in which they were trying to reach India with the railroad. And they brought thousands of workers in to work on that railroad. But there were two man-eating lions that were in the forest, and they would come out at night and drag people out of their tents and take them and devour them, and actually take them back to their caves, to their den. And this became so prolific that they lost 135 workers. Imagine that, 135 workers. They said at first it happened only at night, then and it happened with only one lion, then two lions started invading all the camps and dragging people away. Now, when Peter says Satan is like a roaring lion, he's not saying Satan will come up and go, because the lion only roars after he's got his prey. He sneaks up to you until it's too late, and then he growls and grabs and rips you apart. What a wonderful story. I find it wonderful because it's a horror story, and I like those things. These lions had devoured 135 people until two of the men took very powerful weapons and went out and hunted them. And they killed the first one and found that it was 10 feet 6 inches tall. Wow. Will is 6'6"? 6'6". Put another several feet on top of him, and it weighed 430 pounds. Will, how much do you weigh? Don't tell us. Don't tell us. But you don't weigh 430 pounds. Can you imagine? A lion so big that if he stood up on his hind legs, he was taller than Goliath. He was 10 feet 6 inches tall, with the claws that were humongous and the jaws of the lion that would come after you. They killed the first one, and for 11 days, the second one kept sneaking in the camp and continued to drag people away. The second one got so angry at the man that was doing the hunting that it pursued him. He was up in a tree stand waiting for the lion to attack, and the lion went to get the goat that they were hanging out and tore the goat down, but was looking up at the man trying to pursue him. The man shot the lion several times. The lion ran away, and he still went out, and the lion was following him as he was trying to follow the lion. And finally, in the last scene, which really happened, he took that powerful gun and shot the lion three times, and it was the last shot that hit the lion in the head that finally killed him. But he tells the story. He says that when that last lion was still so angry at him that even while he was dead, he was still growling and had a branch in his mouth, and he was gnawing at the branch and still going like this, trying to kill the man that was after him. I tell you that not just because it's a good movie, but because Satan is like that. He prowls looking for people to devour. And if we are not aware, he will chase us and he will capture us. Let me give you two promises that assure us that if we keep ourselves in Christ Jesus, he cannot harm us. 1 John 5:18. We know that whoever is born of God does not continue to sin, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. Somebody say hallelujah. Oh, that's not a very Presbyterian word. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
See, you do that really better. You do it a lot better than hallelujah. But it's important for us to recognize that the Lord said, I have a bubble of protection around you as long as you don't walk out of that bubble of protection. I want to stay under the spout where the blessings pour out. I want to stay in the will of God where he says you are kept by the power of God. Psalm 91, I won't take the time to read it, but I want you to read it perhaps this afternoon. That he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, and him will trust. The rest of that chapter is about your protection from the enemy that devours and destroys. Let me conclude with this. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18 says this. The Lord longs to bless you. Think about that. The Lord is longing to bless you with all the blessings of Deuteronomy chapter 28. He's longing to bless you. He's looking for ways to bless you. He is desiring to bless you. And as long as you stay under the spot where the blessings come out, you will be blessed. May the Lord keep us from evil and our hearts pure from sin. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would take the word of God, plant it in our thoughts and our minds. Lord, as Solomon said in his prayer and dedicating the temple, there is no one who does not sin. But Lord, you said if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Cleanse us, Lord, from all of our sin, all of our unrighteousness, all our failures, all of our leanings toward those things that are disobedient to you. Keep us under the spout where the blessings come out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our